Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One sure way to get James wrong is to suppose that he has concocted a string of isolated moralisms intended to correct us Lutherans who rely overmuch on faith and not works. Our own Martin Luther is chief among those interpreters who have tried to cast this shadow on poor James. Luther did not regard the letter as an authentic writing of an apostle. It was flatly against St. Paul, thought Luther, and all the rest of Scripture in ascribing justification to works and not faith. Nor does it once mention the passion, the resurrection of our Lord, or the Spirit of Christ. To be sure, James does mention Christ several times, but actually teaches nothing about him. Instead, this so-called straw epistle speaks only of a general faith in God, whereas it is the office of a true apostle to preach of the passion and resurrection and office of Christ, and to lay the foundation for faith in him. Hear Luther. Whatever does not teach Christ is not yet apostolic, even though St. Peter and St. Paul does the teaching. Again, whatever does preach Christ would be apostolic, even if Judas, Annas, Pilate, or Herod were doing it. Thus far, Luther. But hold on there, Herr Luther. I would like to examine some facets of the text today that go against the grain of Lutheran orthodoxy. That, in spite of our dogmatic scruples to the contrary, do in fact portray the gospel winsomely and clearly, and in this straw epistle of all places. First, consider the way this passage begins. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but words such as various trials, the testing of your faith, and perfect and complete grate against my Lutheran ears. But consider once again the way this passage begins. Count it all joy, brethren. James addresses fellow Christians here, people like us. Then there's that word joy. We shall have to say that joy is a word of the gospel intended for sinners like us. The way to consider this passage, then, is to see Christ lurking with his good gifts and spirit amid the various trials and temptations that are ours to bear. James may well have penned these words as pastors and fledgling congregations were being forced out of Jerusalem during the church's first really great persecution, the one that happened under Saul, who was not yet Paul. Our testings and persecutions can seem every bit as daunting in their way. My poor students, for example, face those dastardly accents in Greek class. But trials can be much more severe also among us. Consider the fourth-year man, soberly considering the rest of his life as a pastor as his days as a student are numbered. Or the first-year man, falling behind despite frantic efforts to keep ahead. Or the SEM wife, who must balance children and work and bills as her student husband studies his life away. All she ever sees of him is the back of his head. Count it all joy, my brethren, with Christ at one side upon the plain, as it were, these and countless other struggles become all joy. Here a word from St. Paul comes to mind. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful, He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. In other words, God, in his fatherly goodness, manages for us those trials and temptations that come our way and are ours to be sure to bear. God uses trials and temptations not to destroy us, but to strengthen our faith and restore and forgive us when we fail, which is often. There is then an emerging on the other side of this process, a testing of one's faith that produces steadfastness, a perfection and completeness that is lacking in nothing. Don't you see then that throughout this entire process, the action is all God's, and so the shaping through adversity, forgiveness and restoration in Jesus, and growth as a Christian are the result of the giver God's kindness and mercy. Our role in this, to be sure, is to kick against the pricks and to complain. But the Lord forgives us anyway, feasts our weak faith upon the bread of heaven, and even perfects us, perfect not in the sense of an isolated morality on our part, but rather as we come to share God the Father's forgiveness reflectively as we pray in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. The passage ends with the great promise that those who withstand the test will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Epistle of straw, indeed. The problem with James is not that he lacks gospel content, but rather that he is so chock full of it that the preacher can scarce break him apart to get at the goods. And so, much remains unsaid, I admit. But there will be time for that later in other encounters with good old James. Is not our Christian life a constant process of dying to self and rising to Jesus baptismally, gazing first upon a few humble aspects of the Word, then deriving a bit more, and finally hungering and thirsting for righteousness like castaways in the desert? So in our appreciation of James, Lord, open our hearts. Amen.